You know, God has created us all with a desire and a need for friendship and companionship. We were all created with that need to have someone, or maybe several someones, in our life to be our friends. And I'm sure that many of you have friends and people that you would consider to be at some level of companionship and friendship with you. I was always amazed when I would go to lots of different funeral service that Brother Huff preached, that Brother Huff would oftentimes get up in the pulpit and say, "Well, I'm really sad today because my best buddy has passed away." Or he would call them "my best friend" or "my best buddy." And I don't think he was making it up. He had lots of good friends. And he was a friend to a lot of people. And I really think that we all need to be willing to allow the Lord to use us to extend ourselves to be a friend to someone. Proverbs 20 or 18 and 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." It's the truth of that is that if you're saying today, "I don't have any friends, I don't have anyone to be my friend," well, the reality is that there takes a personal investment in people by you if there's going to be friends in your life. The principle is you have to be a friend to others before you're going to have those that you can call your companions and your friends. Some have said this, "Well, I'm the kind of friend you can depend on. I'm always around when I need you." And that's kind of the way it is with our friendships. But the principle is that you make an investment in people. You care about people. You love people. And you convince them, that you let them know that you really do care about them. And I can't think of any more profound way that you can demonstrate the love of God than just being a friend to somebody, being there for them. Some of you, maybe growing up, you've had someone or maybe more than one person that you considered to be your best friend. I know today the terminology is bestie, and I don't use that term. That's a teenage term. But the best friend, somebody that they love to hang around with and be with and have a lot in common with that person. I had a person like that growing up from the time I was about maybe 11 years old. A friend of mine in the church, we became close friends because we liked a lot of the same things. We played music together. Of course, we went to church. We were in the youth group together. We went to rallies and youth camp and whatever was on the schedule. We were involved in a lot of things together, and we became close friends. And actually, until I graduated from high school and I went my way and he went his way, we were best friends. I hardly saw him. Years and years went by, and I was in many different other places. And then about 15 years ago, my dad passed away. And as I was sitting there and watching people walk in front of the casket, someone stepped over and reached out their hand to me, and it was my best friend. He showed up in my time of need. That's what a friend is all about. A friend is there for you in the time of need. And so if you want a friend, then you need to invest in people. Care about people and demonstrate that. Let's read here from John 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's all based upon your willingness to love and to care about others. To care about others. If we're not careful, we can get all wrapped up in our little world of our daily life and our daily activities, and we are not really all that interested in other people. But there are those that are your friends that you need to be a better friend to. And then there are others that desperately need a friend that you can extend yourself to them and help them. If you want to be like Jesus, then you be that kind of a friend. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend." A real friend is that person that's willing to sacrifice and maybe even to the point of death. I can't imagine, I don't know if there are people in my life that I would be willing, hopefully, I'd be willing to give my life for my family members, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and maybe even other people when you are willing. But Jesus, you probably think, I don't have anybody that would lay down their life for me, but you do. And that person is Jesus himself. Amen. There was an English newspaper that asked for people to write in and give their definition of a friend. And they offered a prize for the best definition. So there's all kinds of definitions that were sent into this English newspaper. One said, a friend is someone who multiplies joy and divides grief. Someone else said, a friend is someone who understands my silence. The best one was, and the one that received the prize was this one. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's the kind of friend you need. And it's more importantly, it's the kind of friend that you need to be. But today, really what I want to talk about for a few minutes is not so much your friendships, my friendships, although those things are important. I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is your friend. And he's a real friend. And he truly loves you and cares for you and will be there for you no matter what you experience, no matter what you go through. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And a lot of times that got Jesus in trouble. I mean, he came under stiff accusation because he would go and sit and eat with publicans and sinners. Publicans were the tax collectors who were the most hated of people in all of Israel because they not only took taxes, but they would exact more to their advantage. And so usually the tax collectors were very wealthy at the expense of the common man. And so the publicans were hated, and the publicans and the sinners. Jesus would even commune with them. He would even sit down and have a meal with them and have fellowship with them. Was he doing it because he identified with them or that he agreed with what they were doing? Absolutely not. He did it because he was Jesus, the friend of sinners. He was Jesus who was willing to care about people that nobody else cared about, to love people that were hated and despised, rejected, and yet Jesus loved them. That's the kind of Jesus and Savior that we serve today. Now, in the Old Testament, there are three different words. Most of you know that the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and then it was translated into, for us, in the English-speaking world, it was translated from Hebrew into English. Well, the Hebrews had a lot of different words than we have, and so there were three different words that were translated in the Old Testament, friend or friendship. The first one was the word rea, and it meant an associate or just someone that you knew fairly well, like an acquaintance. And so you have people like that in your life that you know a little bit, you have a little bit of association with them, and you can say, well, that's my friend, because you have a common relationship with them. Another, the second Hebrew word is the word aluth, and it means to be familiar with. And that means you're a closer friend with them. You talk with them often, and you're even able to share serious things with them. They're important to you and important in your life. That kind of a friend. Everybody needs that kind of a friend. But then the third level of friendship is the third Hebrew word, that's ahav. And that word means intimate, close companion. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, it says in Proverbs 18. And that friend is the ahav friend. It's the intimate, close friend. That friend that sticks closer than a brother is none other than the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, who won't leave when you are in need, but he will be there with you, even when you don't deserve him, even though you have treated him or even ignored him. He still cares. He still loves you. And he is an intimate friend who will come to you. In the scripture, when the friendship of Jonathan and David, That word was the word ahav, which meant a close fellowship, a close intimate companionship and friendship. Jonathan said that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. There was such a close communion with those two unlikely friends, but yet God had put them together for a specific time and a purpose. You know, good friends, close intimate friends, will be, not only will they be there for you, no matter what you go through, but a really close intimate friend is a person who will tell you the truth, even when it might hurt a little bit. But they'll tell you the truth because they care enough about you to share with you what you need to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, it says in Proverbs 6 and 7. And it's talking about this ahav friend who's close to you, who can say to you, this is what you need to do, or you shouldn't have done that, or that's not a direction you need to follow. And they can give you good counsel. Do you know your best friend is the person, the man of God or woman of God, who counsels you and tells you that's not the way to live? That's not the way to follow. Don't go in that direction. Don't live that kind of a life. The most best friend you have is the friend that will tell you about the truth of God's word, that will counsel you according to the truths of God's word. Your best friend is the one that will warn you about the fact that if you live your life and you ignore God all the days of your life, that you're going to face a day, and you're going to face a serious day of judgment. And you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account of the way that you lived. The best friend you could ever have might be the preacher who would warn you and tell you, if you don't turn your life over to the Lord, you are going to face serious judgment. Nobody wants to hear about that. No one wants to hear about, you know, the end of their life or the end of this world or the fact that judgment is coming. But the Bible is very clear about that, that every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will face God in judgment. It's appointed unto man, every one of us. All of us have an appointment with God to face Him on judgment. Amen. That's a serious thing to consider. But your best friend is not the person that winks at your sin. It's not the person that says, oh, it's okay. Go on, live the way. God's going to be merciful to you. Just go on and live the way that you're living and ignore God and ignore the word of God. But your best friend is the person who cares about you, cares enough to tell you the truth. Amen. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians the truth. And I guess there was such a reaction, to what he was saying, that he said to them, "If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Apparently they rejected, they stepped back and were rejecting the things that he was saying. No, he wasn't their enemy. He was their best friend. Amen. I'm thankful down through the years there were people in my life who would come to me and say, "That's not really the way you need to live." And at first, oh my, I would react to that. I didn't want to hear it, but I'm glad that I had parents. There were pastors along the way. There were other different men and women of God who would warn me about certain directions or decisions that I was making. And now when I look back, I realize that person was my good friend. They cared enough about me to tell me the truth and to help me to see that I needed to follow the Lord. Well, this friendship that we can have, this ahav friendship, is also described here in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. And I know there have been people that have done that. Certainly there are those people in military and those that serve the police and armed forces and different avenues of service to our country. There have been many that have laid down their life for people that they didn't even know, but they were truly a friend because they laid down their life to preserve their life. Do you know that that's exactly what Jesus did for you? That's exactly what He did for you. Jesus is a friend of sinners. You might not think you have a friend that would give themselves for you, but you do. you do have a friend that cares enough about you. And he loves you and he knows everything about you. He knows your failures. He knows what even the secret things that you think that no one knows anything about you. He knows all about who you are, what you have done, and the way that you have lived. And he still loves you. And he's still willing to lay down his life for you that you could be saved. You know, when a good friend tells you the truth, it's really like a surgeon that comes in and removes something that has to be removed from your body, or else it's going to poison the rest of your body. But when that's removed, then you can heal. Then you can become stronger and be restored back to health. Thank God for good friends who will come to us and say, this is the way you need to walk. This is the way that you need to live. Live this way. Live according to God's plan and God's will for your life. I think it's interesting that Jesus loved the most unlovely, the most unlikely of people. As I mentioned, that he would sit down to eat with the publicans and the sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus answered them when they said, why do you sit down and eat with publicans and sinners? In verse 12 of Matthew 9, Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the ministry of Jesus Christ that he's also delegated to the church to care and to love and to show his mercy and forgiveness, to tell them the truth, to share with them the good news that Jesus can save them from their sins and deliver them and give them hope. Amen. Praise God for a Savior who loved us when we did not deserve his mercy. But yet he loved us anyway. Even with all of our sins and failures and shortcomings, Jesus still loved us and showed compassion to us. Amen. So when you look around in this world, you're going to see a lot of people who are in despair. And I meet them all the time. Almost every week, I meet people who are, their lives are in a mess. They're bound in their lives of addiction and all kinds of problems that they're dealing with. Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was talking about all of those that were caring about this heavy, weighty burden of sin. All those that had this burden upon them. As I said, I meet people like this really often who are burdened down. Their life is troubled, misery, all kinds of needs and problems. And they are weary and heavy laden. They're exhausted with the load of their sin. They're tired of carrying it around. Now they try to replace their misery. They try to have a good time. They try to go out and have fun. They try, you know, to enjoy pleasures that the world might have to offer. But when they're all alone, and when they're back home and they're face to face with the reality of their life and who they are, there's an emptiness and there's a misery in their life. And it can only be satisfied by Jesus, who comes to those who are weak, weary, heavy laden, and it's only Jesus that can help you today. Amen. Only Jesus is the answer to the burden that you are bearing. For you see, Jesus is real. He's alive. He's working. He's moving today. And he cares about you. And his hand of mercy is extended to you. And he wants to help you and to free you and to bring you deliverance and freedom from the things that you are so bound by in this world. You remember the story in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they brought a woman that was taken in adultery. When you read the text, the Bible says she was taken, caught in the very act of committing adultery. What an embarrassment. What a terrible thing. And I don't know, but these Pharisees and religious leaders, they brought this woman, they caught her in the very act of adultery. Now they were saying, Lord, you're going to have to judge her. What are you going to do about this woman? Now if they were really interested in the law of God being fulfilled and being exacted there, if they were really interested in that, then they would have also brought the man that was committing adultery. But they just pulled the woman from the very act of adultery and brought her to Jesus. Their real motive was to try to catch Jesus, to trap him, and to catch him not keeping the law and doing the things. John, it's found in John chapter 8 and verse 3. Scribes and the Pharisees brought into him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law, here they go. Moses says this, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest there? That was their whole motivation that day, was to catch Jesus not committed to the law of God, to trap him. They said this, tempting him, that they might have some to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Everybody tries to figure out what Jesus was writing in the dirt. Nobody knows. We don't know. Everybody tries to guess what it was. Some say, well, he was writing down their sins. Or maybe the names of the people they had committed adultery with. Who knows what he was doing? But he was writing down something. He was scribing something in the dirt, the Bible says. And so as Jesus started writing in the dirt, they said, he stooped down when they were continuing, this is verse 7, continuing, asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that hath sin is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Well, instead of picking up stones to throw at her, here's what the Bible says in verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, standing at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I don't know what Jesus wrote in the ground, but something about what happened on that day, either it was the words or whatever he was scribing in the ground, or maybe it was just the words of Jesus that brought conviction to their heart, convinced them that they were really the sinner in the crowd. When Jesus brought that to their understanding, then they began to back off and walk away. But it says, when Jesus lifted himself up, verse 10, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now Jesus didn't excuse that woman's sin, because Jesus knew that in a matter of a short time, he was going to go to the cross and he was going to pay the price. He was going to die on the cross so that she wouldn't have to die that day. And so on that day, he said, go and sin no more. And so the righteousness of God was affected in her life that very day as she walked away from that experience with Jesus. It doesn't matter what people think about you. What's important is that Jesus loves you. He cares about you. I meet people often who say, I could never go to church because I've done too many bad things. I could never serve God because I've been involved in too many sinful activities in my life. I could never go to church. I could never serve God. But they don't know the Jesus that I know. Amen. Because he forgave me of terrible sins. He forgave you of gross, horrible sins committed in your own life and the things that had you bound in your life. And if you're a Christian here today, it's only because Jesus cared enough about you to forgive you of your sins and to give you hope. for the future. Praise the name of the Lord. And so on that day, he didn't excuse her sin, but he later died on the cross, not only for her sin, but for every one of our sins here today, and for all the sins of the world. We deserve judgment. We deserved to die. That's what the law demanded, and Jesus fulfilled that when he went to the cross. Praise the name of the Lord. So who is it that Jesus cares about? Well, he so loves the world, but he specifically spelled out in a number of different ways in the scripture that he cared about the needy. He cared about those. In Luke 4 and 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There's one classification. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," another classification. "To preach deliverance to the captives." Amen. "The recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are wounded." All of these people with all these different classifications of needs and burdens and problems, Jesus came into the world to provide forgiveness and hope for them and to pull them up out of their sin and make of them a righteous man or a righteous woman of God. Praise the Lord. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can make someone who is ungodly and filthy in their sins. It's only Jesus that loves enough that he laid down his life so that you could be a friend and he could be your friend, so that you could have that closeness, that friendship, that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've learned anything this week in these meetings of revival, we've learned that you can get closer and closer and closer and closer to the Lord through the Word of God, by just hearing it preached and taught, by reading it. Brother Messer, Brother Bowen, they mentioned it this morning, but whenever he's going to preach on a particular text, and you notice when he came to the pulpit, he didn't have a lot of things to say. He would just start reading his text. That wasn't the first time that he'd read that. He said usually he's read that text at least 30 times before he goes to the pulpit. And so his heart and his spirit is filled up with the truth of God. And there's a closeness and an intimacy and a fellowship that he has with the Lord. He's a friend of God, and God is his friend as well. I want you to know this morning that God is no respecter of persons. He does not love me or anyone here any more than anyone else. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And when you come to Jesus today, it's because he loves you just like he so loves the world. Amen. And he wants you to be saved. He wants you to know him. We talk about, you know, it's church lingo, that we talk about somebody that is lost. Actually, the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," it says, "Saved a wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found." Some people kind of take offense to that. I'm a lost person. Don't take offense to that. If you don't know the Lord, you're lost. If you're not a Christian, you're lost. Don't be offended by that, because something lost, it infers something of value. Something of value. If you lost your wedding ring, you would be frantic because you would have lost something of great value. If you lost a credit card, you would panic because you've lost something of value. How about when they put out these alerts and little children have been lost? They put out an Amber Alert and people hear that and they see that and they immediately know that there's a little child that's lost. And they don't know the circumstance. They just know that a child is lost and a child is precious and valuable. So I want you to know that if you don't know the Lord today, you're lost. But that lost condition, it implies just how valuable that you are, how much he cares for you, and how much that he is reaching for you. Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. It makes no difference who your friends might be. Even your closest companion in this world could never be the close friend that Jesus is to you. Amen. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad for all of you that are here, and maybe some of you that are in this service today. And it's not your regular practice to go to church. Or maybe it's been a good while since you've gone to church. And you readily admit this morning, yeah, I'm not at all where I need to be. I have strayed away from the Lord. Or it may be that some of you, you've never really known Jesus as a friend. You know him about, you know about him, you hear about him just in religious circles. Sad to say, most of the time, the name of Jesus is used most in the world as in a profane way, even as a curse word. Sad to say that this world would profane the most wonderful, beautiful name in the world, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name, that name that provides for you and for me hope and salvation and real friendship, real companionship. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. This time in our service, before we leave, we give opportunities for people to pray, to call upon the Lord. You know, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, that God will do His part. He's faithful. He is just. He will forgive you of your sins. So when He comes, when you confess, Lord, I'm a sinner, then the grace of God is poured out upon your life. And He comes and He forgives you of your sins. You don't have to be in a church house. You don't have to be in any particular location. You just need to respond whenever you sense your need. You sense that God is talking to you, speaking to you. So if there are those of you in this service today and you recognize, I really need the Lord in my life. I really need Jesus in my life. If you're in need of Him today, nobody's really looking around here this morning, but if you would just admit, this is just between you and me and God, but if you would just admit, I recognize that I don't know the Lord, and I really would like to know the Lord. I'd like to have Jesus as my friend. I wonder how many of you would just hold up your hand for just a minute. You're not a Christian. You know you're not a Christian. You're not serving the Lord. You just hold up your hand for just a moment. Amen. Thank God for His grace and His mercy that's being extended today in this service. And right where you are at your seat, do you know that you can call upon the name of the Lord? Amen. And after you have repented of your sins and received Jesus in your life, then you need to start telling about it. You need to start telling people what God is doing, what He has begun in your heart and in your life.